Thanks for joining us for this message from Shades Valley Community Church in Homewood, Alabama. We pray that you are blessed by it. If you'd like to know more about Shades Valley and its ministries, you can visit us at shadesvalley.org.
The scripture for today's sermon is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 27. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, Father, we are grateful for your word. Grateful that in it, you don't just show us what this life looks like that you've called us to live, why you've called us to live it, but you show us how. And I pray this morning that that is what you would help us to see, how you've made it possible for us to run the race set before us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. I do invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Today is Palm Sunday. You probably picked up on that from the palm frond sitting on your chair. It's a day when we recall how Jesus entered into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover week. And normally, we focus on all the things that symbolically point to him as king. So he came riding on a donkey. This is something that kings did during times of peace. Horses were for war. You were donkeys during peacetime. People waved palm branches. Why, you got palm fronds on your chair. The palm branch was almost like a national flag for Israel in the day. And it was a way of proclaiming victory when celebrating when kings came home victorious from war. And the people also shouted Hosanna, a word that literally means save now. In other words, you put all those things together, and what we see is that they were celebrating Jesus as a victorious king coming to save them and bring peace. We do that too. That's how we celebrate Christ, and rightly so. But I cannot help but think about the fact that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day, he knew something that the people did not, namely how. He knew how he would achieve victory and bring peace. And it wouldn't look anything like their conception of a king. You see, at the exact same time that Christ was riding into Jerusalem, at that exact same time, people in the city would have been bringing lambs to the temple. Lambs that were later going to be used later on that week as a sacrifice for the Passover feast. It was tradition that on the first day of the week, you brought that lamb, whatever it was, you picked it out, you brought that lamb to the temple for inspection. The priest would inspect, make sure that lamb was perfect, blameless, spotless. And on that same week, on that same day of the week, at the same time, here comes Christ riding into Jerusalem. And do you know where he heads? To the temple to present himself as the true, perfect, spotless lamb that will be sacrificed later that week. Jesus knows that he will bring peace by being a sacrificial king, killed in the place of his people. That's how he will achieve victory over sin and the death that it deserves. He's going to take it all on himself. My question this morning is how? Like how could Jesus do that? Like ride in, hearing cries of victory, yet knowing death is coming, like how could he keep going? Like knowing he'd come to lay down his rights, lay down literally his life, how could he stay the course? Last week, I was left asking the same thing about Paul after we looked at the first half of 1 Corinthians 9. Last week, if you remember, Paul showed us how he lays down his rights, how he lays down his life. And I was left asking, how? Like, how do you do that, Paul? How do you live that way without growing tired, weary, feeling like you want something to go your way? How do you live that way, not feeling like a doormat? How do you live laying down your life for the sake of how do you do that? And this morning, he answers that question simply, I keep my eyes on the prize. Verse 19, for though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Last week, Paul showed us that there is a reward greater than our rights. It's the reward of others' joy in Christ. That's the aim of his life. And now he says, what keeps me laying down my rights? Like, even though I'm free from all, what keeps me living as a servant to all? I do that that I might win more of them, that I might see more people come to joy in Jesus. I keep my eyes on the prize. Shades, that's how. That's how Paul lives his life, laying down his rights. He keeps his eye on the prize of joy in Christ. Like, Paul's going to spend the rest of this chapter unpacking precisely what that looks like. He's going to unpack three big questions for us: the what, the why, and the how. He's going to unpack what it looks like for him to live laying down his rights. He's going to unpack why he lives laying down his rights, and he's going to unpack how he can live laying down his rights. So let's take those one at a time, in order that we likewise might embrace a Christ-like life of laying down our rights out of love, of finding a reward greater than our rights, the reward of ultimate joy in Jesus. So Paul starts by unpacking big question number one, what? What does it look like for Paul to live laying down his rights? We're going to have three big questions. Each of those questions is going to have three subpoints for all of my note takers. Question number one, what does it look like for Paul to live laying down his rights? He gave us a summary of what it looks like. Verse 19, though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all. In other words, freedom for Paul is not freedom to do whatever I want, exercise all my rights. No. For Paul, true freedom is being set free from the need to make everything about me. Like in Paul's mind, that's slavery. That's enslavement to sin and to self, being turned into myself. Freedom is being set free from slavery to self so that I'm free to lay down my life out of love for God and for others. For Paul, true freedom is being set free from self to love others. Don't believe me? He says it explicitly. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, to gratify yourself. Exercise your own rights. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's a freedom to lay down your life for the other. Paul doesn't just tell us that generally. He unpacks three specific examples of what this has looked like in his life. He unpacks what it's looked like for him to lay down his life for Jews, for Gentiles, and for the weak. First, for the Jews. Told you there were three subpoints. Here we go. First, the Jews. Look at verse 20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law. He's talking about Gentiles who converted to Judaism, became God-fearers. So all of this goes under one big category of those who lived their lives under the old covenant Mosaic law. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law. He wants to be clear. Paul's not a legalist. He doesn't believe that he lives under the Mosaic law. All of that has been fulfilled in Christ. He's free. This is something he chooses to do freely. And why? That I might win those under the law. I don't think we realize how crazy radical these statements are that Paul makes right here. I mean, just right from the top. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. That's a crazy statement. You might hear how crazy it is if I change it and make it about myself. This would be like me saying, to Americans, I became like an American. You would be confused. And you would say, Jonathan, but you are American. Exactly. Paul is a Jew. But he says, I became like a Jew. In other words, Shades, do you see that being Jewish is no longer Paul's fundamental identity? He is a Christian at his core. So are we. That would be something that we would all do well to reflect on more in an election year. I digress. Paul's point is that even though he is free from living as a Jew, in other words, he's free from living under the old covenant law with its requirements of circumcision, Sabbath, dietary restrictions, those are the big three that set the Jewish people apart, and he's free from having to do all that's been fulfilled in Christ. Even though he's free from all of that, he says, when I'm with people who observe that, I'm not going to offend their law-keeping sensibilities. I'm not going to sit down at dinner with them and eat foods on purpose that they think are unclean. I'm not going to force them to break Sabbath. Even circumcision. Go read Acts 16, where Paul takes along Timothy on a missionary journey to spread the gospel amongst the Jews. And before he does that, he has Timothy circumcised, not because he believes that circumcision is necessary for salvation at all, but because he knows it will make their mission amongst the Jews that much easier. It's like a modern day missionary entering a culture that where tattoos have a stigma. And so the missionary covers their tattoos while they're in that culture, not because we have to, but because we're removing boundaries that are unnecessary. Paul wants to make the gospel the only offense. He's free from all of this law keeping, but he freely lays down his rights to win his fellow Jews to Christ. And not just Jews, second, Gentiles. Look at verse 21. To those outside the law, Gentiles, I became as one outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Again, he wants to avoid us making a mistake. When he said that he became as one under the law, he wanted to avoid us making the mistake of legalism. He wanted us to avoid thinking that means we're bound by these. I'm not bound by the law. I'm not under the law. I'm not a legalist and think that's necessary for salvation. But now he's guarding against an opposite error. When he says, I became as one outside the law, he's guarding against the error of license. Of thinking that that statement means that it doesn't matter how I live, I can just do whatever I want to. He says, no, I'm under the law of Christ. In other words, I'm bound to Christ. I may not be bound to the Mosaic covenant, but I am bound to the covenant made in Christ. And where he goes, I go. And that binds me, yes, morally. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. Why? That I might win those outside the law. In other words, when Paul is with Gentiles, Gentiles who don't keep things like the Jewish dietary laws, then neither does he. He sits down to eat with them. They're having pork sandwiches. Paul slathers on the barbecue sauce. White barbecue sauce if it's chicken, but that's another story. After all, he's free to do so. So why would he put up an unnecessary boundary? The Jews came like a Jew, Gentiles became like a Gentile. And now Paul turns to a third group and he brings this application home. This application of what does it look like to live laying down your rights. He turns to the Corinthians and he says, I don't just do this with Jews. I don't just do it with Gentiles. I do it third with the weak. With the weak. Look at verse 22. To the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. That might be a confusing category for you unless you've been with us over the past several weeks. And then you might know that chapters 8 through 10 of this letter in 1 Corinthians, it's really, chapters 8 through 10 are really one long answer to a question that Paul has received from the Corinthians. The question is, can we eat meat that has been sacrificed and served in pagan temples? Or can we eat meat that's been sacrificed to pagan gods and then sold later in the meat market? Can we like bring that stuff home and eat it? What we've seen is there are some Corinthians who believe they know everything. And they're like, yeah, of course we can eat this meat. It's meat. It's fine. And then there's others that the first group sees as weak because they have a hard time. They have a hard time buying and eating that meat because of its connection to paganism. And what we've seen so far is we've seen Paul push past the surface issue to get to the real meat of the issue. See what I did there? Uh-huh. To get to the real meat of the issue. He wants the Corinthians to see that ultimately this is not an issue of meat. It's a heart issue. It's an issue of love. And so here's what Paul's been doing. He's been arguing for the know-it-all Corinthians to be willing to lay down their rights. Like, he hasn't given an answer yet. He'll give it eventually in 10 as to what he thinks they should or shouldn't do in all these specific situations. But right now he's just like, even if you have the right, you should be willing to lay it down out of love for your weak brothers and sisters. Right here he says, that's what I do. That's what I do. To the weak, I became the weak that I might win the weak. It's the same thing he said back in chapter 8 in verse 13. He said, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. I'll give up my right. This is what it looks like for Paul to live laying down his rights. It looks like him being willing to remove every stumbling block between another person and Christ. It's like Pastor Tim Keller, God rest his soul, is like Pastor Tim Keller said, when we're trying to point people to Jesus, our aim should be to only cause the right scandal, the one that the gospel poses to all sinners. And we should be willing to remove all unnecessary ones. See, this is what it looks like to live laying down your rights. And really, we've already seen Paul unpack our second big question, the why. Why does he live laying down his rights? But he summarizes it for us quite nicely in verses 22 through 23. See it with me. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Big question number two. Why? Why does Paul live laying down his rights? Three reasons. Three subpoints right here. The salvation of others, the glory of God, and the culmination of joy. Salvation of others, the glory of God, and the culmination of joy. First, the salvation of others. He said this again and again and again. To the Jews, I became like a Jew. Why? So that I might win the Jews. Same thing with the Gentiles, that I might win them. Same with the weak, so that I might win them. And he sums up right here, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. This is the greater reward than exercising his rights. It's greater to gain more brothers and sisters in Christ. Shades, do we feel the same? Like, what do we feel personally is greater? Clinging to my rights to live the way that I want to live, or sacrificing them for the sake of gaining more brothers and sisters in Christ. This is why. Like, we've got to see that as greater, or we won't have a why. This is why we're willing to live laying down our rights, because we are aimed at a greater reward, the salvation of others. And not just that, second, the glory of God. The glory of God. Look at the beginning of verse 23. Paul says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. In other words, I'm laying down my rights to do all of this for the sake of spreading the good news. The good news that Jesus has taken on our sin and death, defeated it so that we can be reconciled to God and enjoy him like we were created to do. Shades, your heart was made for that. You were created to enjoy God. Your heart was made to be satisfied with nothing less than the best, and the best is God. That's why everything else won't ultimately satisfy. Everything in this life that we seek satisfaction in ends up disappointing because it isn't Him. All of these things that we enjoy in creation, they're just gifts meant ultimately to point. They're good. They're good gifts, but they're meant to point us to the good giver. No gift and the glory that it has will ever satisfy, because the glory of every gift we get fades. The glory of success, promotions, career, that's going to fade. The glory of being in shape, it's going to fade. Glory of possessions, relationships, accolades, they all fade. God alone has a glory that 1 Peter says is unfading. It's the only glory that will satisfy. And Paul does all that he does to point people to the good news that God's glory is yours in Christ. Why? Why do we live laying down our rights? For the glory of God, for the salvation of others, which results in the culmination of our joy. This is the third thing. Why do we live laying down our rights? Third, the culmination of joy. One more time, verse 23. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share with them, with those who are coming to Christ, I may share with them in its blessings. Paul says, I live laying down my rights. I point people to the glory of God in Christ. Many of them embrace salvation, and I get to share with them in the blessings of the gospel. In other words, when other people come to joy in Christ, my joy is amplified. We all know that to be true, right? Joy is not complete until it is shared. This is why C.S. Lewis would say lovers can't quit telling each other that they love each other, because the joy is not complete until it's shared. You ever have a movie that you enjoy and you watch it with somebody else and you spend half the movie watching them versus watching the movie? Why? In every part that you enjoy, you're looking for their reaction, because their joy amplifies your own. Joy isn't complete until it is shared. I recently bought a Lord of the Rings inspired pipe. I collect pipes. I don't know if that disappoints anyone. I'm sorry. But the pipe collection's up in my office. You're more than welcome to come see it. Anyway, that's beside the point. I recently bought this Lord of the Rings inspired pipe, and I got really nerdy and I built a stand for it. Like, I wood burned the Tolkien symbol into this thing. I neglected my children for a weekend. It's a thing. Anyway, the next day, I tracked down Joseph Walensky. Because nobody else cared about this, but I knew Joseph would care. He would appreciate the pipe, and he would appreciate the woodworking. And his joy amplified mine. Shades, this is true of the greatest joy of knowing Christ. Making Him known is the culmination of our joy. It's what completes it. Joy isn't complete until it's shared. Shades, this is why. This is why we live laying down our rights. Because we don't see it as losing our rights, but as gaining a reward. The salvation of others, the glory of God, and the culmination of our own joy. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on that prize. Because that's how. That's how we're going to live this way. That's how Paul does it. And that's the final thing we need to see. Big question number three. How does Paul live laying down his rights? Keeps his eyes on the prize. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Paul turns to this athletic illustration. The Corinthians were very familiar with athletes and athletics. Every other year, Corinth hosted the Isthmian Games, which was second in popularity only to the Olympics. They're very familiar with athletics, with training, with races, with all of these things. And so Paul pictures the Christian life for them as being like a race. And he says, you all know about runners, right? Races. You know how all runners run the race, but only one. Only one receives the prize. Paul says, yeah, run like that one. run to obtain the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's how, Corinth. That's how you're going to be empowered to live laying down your rights. If your eyes are set on the here and now of this life, then you're not going to be empowered to sacrifice any of your rights. You're going to live scraping and clawing to get and to keep everything for yourself because the now is all that you see. But if you fix your eyes on a reward that's greater than your rights, that will empower you to run the race of the Christian life. And Paul unpacks how. He unpacks how keeping our eyes on the prize empowers us to live laying down our rights. He unpacks three things. These are our last three subpoints. First, the prize empowers discipline. The prize empowers discipline. Look at verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control or discipline in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So in first century Greece, athletes were known for exercising great discipline when training for a race. Particularly, they would exercise discipline with regard to sex and with regard to their diet. They would go on a very strict diet, and typically they would actually abstain from all sexual activity because they believed that undisciplined use of both of these things could somehow weaken them. And isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that Paul spent all of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talking about discipline, self-control regarding sex and marriage, singleness, widowhood, otherwise? And now he spent these last few chapters talking about self-control, discipline regarding what one eats. I mean, this illustration, it lines up perfectly, beautifully for him. And how? How does he say that athletes are empowered to do this, to discipline themselves in these things, to sacrifice what they would normally have rights to? How do they do that? They set their eyes on the prize. A glorious wreath. You've all seen these things, these little wreaths of leaves kind of thing. They set their eyes on that. Imagine, they would imagine winning it. Imagine wearing it. Victory parades, celebrations, parties in their honor. They'd put that in their mind and they would keep it there. It would motivate them to lay aside these rights, to discipline. They kept their eyes on the prize, and we are to do the same thing. How? There's a lot of different ways that you can put before you daily the prize of joy in Christ. I'm just going to give you three practical suggestions from my own life. Scripture, a skull, and shades. Scripture. I shared with you last week that every morning when I wake up, the very first thing I do is I quote to myself Philippians 1, starting in verse 19. I quote to myself the passage that says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In other words, I want to set my eyes on the prize when they first pop open in the morning. There's other ways I've tried to do this throughout my life. I've had times where I posted scriptures on the mirror in my bathroom so that I saw them first thing in the morning or last thing before I went to bed. Posted them on my dash before. Whatever I could do to set in front of myself the prize of joy in Christ. Scripture. Second, a skull. I have a skull, not a real one. It's plastic. But I have a skull that sits on my desk. If you come upstairs, you can see it. Somebody here gave it to me because I once talked about how I thought it was cool that theologians of old had a skull on their desk. So now I have one. I've got it for the same reason they do, to remind myself every day that I will die. And while to many that may sound morbid, it daily helps me to prioritize and to remind myself of the temporal nature of this life and to keep my eyes set on the prize. So scripture, skull, and shades. Y'all, how do I personally in my life try to keep, I don't do this perfectly, I trip and stumble and fall all over the place, but how do I try to keep my eyes set on the prize, y'all? Showing up week after week and being here with y'all, knowing you, knowing your stories, knowing what you've been through, knowing the hard and things that you have faced and still seeing you sing. Seeing you come and kneel at this table and take the broken body and his poured out blood and take it and express your faith. And this keeps pointing, no matter what I'm facing, no matter what I'm going through, I look around at all of you and I know the roads that all of you have walked, and that keeps pointing me towards the prize. This is how we are empowered to lay down our rights. Keep our eyes on the prize. This is how Paul says athletes are empowered to discipline themselves. They set their eyes on the prize, which in their case is a temporary thing, he points out. It's a crown of leaves whose glory fades. So how much more should we be empowered to exercise discipline, be willing to lay down our rights when we set our eyes on a prize that is imperishable, unfading, the crown of eternal life with Christ? How does keeping our eyes on the prize empower us to lay down our rights? The prize empowers discipline. Second, the prize provides direction. The prize provides direction. Look at verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Running to win the prize means aiming towards the finish line. Or to change the metaphor, which Paul does on us right here, to boxing. If I want to win a boxing match, I can't tire myself out by just flailing about, punching at the air. Paul's wording right here, it pictures a boxer that's constantly missing their mark. Like if I want to win the prize, I need to be more precise. The prize provides direction. So also with the prize of joy in Jesus. Chase, if I don't know why I'm living my life, like if I just get up each day, I do the same routine without any ultimate reason or purpose or drive, I just run aimlessly, I just beat at the air, then I've got no reason to lay down my rights. Those are the few joys in life that I get. Why would I lay them down? But if I keep my eyes on the prize, and like an athlete willing to sacrifice food, sleep, energy to train, if I keep my eyes on the prize, I will lay down every right for the reward at which my life is aimed. Christ, how does keeping our eyes on the prize empower us to lay down our rights? The prize provides direction. Third and final, the prize prevents disqualification. The prize prevents disqualification. Look at verse 27. But I discipline my body, keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul says the prize, it helps me to discipline myself, it helps me to aim in the right direction, and it does all of this to help me from being like a runner who violates the rules of the race and is thus disqualified. Paul says, I don't want to have started this race, started sharing the gospel, started preaching to people, and end up disqualified. Now, very quickly, Paul is not talking about losing your salvation. I do not believe, according to Scripture, that that's possible. What he's talking about, though, is perseverance. Every true believer will persevere in their faith to the end. Those who fall away, and we've known people who've professed faith, who have started this race and fallen away. Those who fall away only serve to prove that their faith was false. Perseverance, we're told through Scripture, is something that God himself empowers, and he empowers it, Shades, through means. It's not automatic. I don't just wake up with full joy in Jesus every day. My relationship with Jesus is dynamic. It's not automatic. And God uses means to keep me moving in the direction of the prize. He uses means to help me discipline. He uses means to help me with direction. He uses means to help keep me from disqualification. Means like warnings. Warnings are a means to help keep us pointed at Christ. When a coach warns a player not to go outside of the boundaries or they will be disqualified. Their warning is meant to be a means of empowering the player to persevere in the competition that they're participating in. It's a means of keeping their eyes on the prize. Shades, here's the deal. The warning is real. Like, take your eyes off Christ. Walk away from him. You will be disqualified. There is no salvation outside of Christ. But that warning is meant to be a means of God keeping true Christians clinging to Christ. Be encouraged. When your heart responds to warnings in Scripture, when they sting and make you do a heart check to see if you aren't turned and looked and focused to Christ, that's a sign that you do authentically belong to Jesus. Because the warning is doing what it's meant to do. Call you away from sin and back to him. The warnings are meant to reset our eyes on the prize so that we won't be disqualified. Shades, how does keeping our eyes on the prize empower us to lay down our rights? It empowers discipline. We're willing to sacrifice our rights for the superior prize. It provides direction. We will lay down our rights when our life is aimed at something so much greater, and it prevents disqualification, reminding us there is no prize except for Christ. This is how we live laying down our rights. It's how Paul did it, and it's how Jesus did it. What? What did it look like for Christ to lay down his rights? It looked like him riding into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday with shouts of Hosanna ringing in his ears. Yet he laid down his right to be king right then and there, and instead he wore a crown on a cross. Why? Why did he lay down his rights? To save you and me by dying in our place for our sin, that we might be brought back into the joy we were created to know in him. How? How could Christ lay down his rights, his very life? He kept his eyes on the prize. There was resurrection on the other side. And full, white, hot joy of his people in his glory forever. So, shades, as Hebrews 12:2 proclaims, let us live our lives looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he, Christ, is seated at the right hand of God on the throne. He has reached the finish line. And by his Spirit, right now, he empowers us to keep our eyes on him until the day we see him face to face. We get to claim the prize that he is. All of us together sharing our joy in Jesus with one another. Joy amplified to its greatest height. Joy maximized in Christ. Shades, keep your eyes on that and be empowered to lay down your life out of love. Keep your eyes on the prize that is Christ. Let's pray. Father, there is no greater prize than that of your Son. I pray that in a small way, we've seen just a little bit more of that this morning, that he has been set before our eyes, stirred our hearts, that we would reset our lives in the direction of him, be empowered for any discipline, the laying down of any rights, for the salvation of others, the glory of you, which is the culmination of our joy. Father, I pray that we would be a people who daily would seek to set our eyes on the prize of your Son and proclaim that prize to others. We pray these things in his name, by your Spirit. Amen.
Now go into the world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Honor all men, strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, and share the gospel. Love and serve the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.